This morning, we continue through our sermon series on the Beatitudes, and we are looking particularly at Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. As we go into this morning's word, we are going to begin with a word of prayer, and again, I ask that I, as I pray for this time, that you also pray for me as I deliver to you the word of God. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together and that we have the freedom that we are able to study and dive into your word, and that we are able to get to know you better. We are able to learn from your word and publicly, Lord, worship you and praise you in spirit and in truth. Lord, as we enter your word this morning, we pray that you will open our eyes, our minds, our hearts, Lord, that you will have us hear what you would have us to hear, Lord, and that you will change us in the ways that you would change us. We lay this time before you, Lord, when we pray for you to do the good things that you will do in our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. D.A. Carson says in his book, the book is called How Long, O Lord? He says, the truth of the matter is, all we have to do is live long enough, and we will suffer. Many of us have experienced that. All of us have in some way or another. But one of the most difficult questions for Christianity is this problem of evil. And the question can be posed in a couple of different ways. First, why would a good God allow evil? Or second, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? The truth is, we have all experienced suffering in some way or another, whether it be firsthand or seeing a friend or a family member in pain. Or at the very least, we can look out into the world and we see vast suffering. Whether war or famine or disease, sinfulness, hatred, there is much suffering in our world. This morning, the verse which Jesus proclaimed deals with sadness. But it seems a little bit odd placed here in the Beatitudes, talking about happiness. In fact, it seems to really not make much sense at all, because basically it says, happy are those who are sad, for they shall be comforted. Happy are those who are sad. Of course, we must remember what is meant by blessed or happy. It is this deep-rooted kind of happiness, not something that is based on our outward conditions, the experiences that we see or affect us, but we are able to be happy in the Lord, resting in Him, no matter the circumstances. It is, however, our very real experience as Christians with this problem of evil that often makes us ask questions to God. Though we know that the end of the matter is that God is most powerful in His unconditional goodness, that it stands up to all of the questions that we could ever pose. This morning we will try to make sense out of this verse by looking at suffering in three different ways. First, through the condition of the world. Second, the condition of the church. And then finally, the condition of oneself. Let us read together in unison Matthew 5, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. There is this parallel verse in Luke 6:21 that, that makes it even a little bit more, has a little bit kind of more bite to it. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Let us begin with the condition of the world. The Westminster Catechism paints a very bleak picture of the condition of the world since the fall. We know that before the fall, that God created all things to be good, in fact, very good. But the question in the Catechism says, what estate did the fall bring mankind? And it addresses the consequences of sin brought in by the fall. And the answer, again, very bleak, the fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery. Sin and misery. And then just a couple questions later, it asks, what is the misery of that estate which man fell? And the answer, all mankind, by their fall, lost communion with God, are under his wrath and curse, and are so made liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself, and the pains of hell forever. This, of course, is the condition of mankind without the interventions of God. Without God intervening in order to redeem, without him coming in and showing forgiveness and bringing about repentance. But we can all definitely agree that since the fall, there is much sin and misery in the world. We can see this in the current wars that our country and other countries are involved in. We can see this in natural catastrophes like the flooding of Helene, the flooding that it brought in North Carolina, and the recent floodings that have happened in Texas as well as out in the Outer Banks. We can see this in the suffering when we walk down the street or we walk around Bell Tower Park and we see those who are hungry, homeless, and some who suffer addiction. We can see this in the systemic prejudices and the hatred towards others that we see all over the place, especially if you spend any time on social media. There is no doubt that the world that we live in is very broken. And there is a lot of suffering. And when we see all this suffering in the world, we may be prone to ask, like Dr. Carson poses in his book, where is God in all of this? And yet we hear this verse, blessed are those who mourn. How are we who mourn blessed? It says, for they shall be comforted. Now, I admit, as we're talking about this kind of suffering, that I don't believe that this is the suffering and mourning that is the central point of what Jesus is talking about here, but it is at least partially what he is addressing. And we will reach his central point at our very last point. But this is definitely something that he is addressing. How are we who mourn over the world's suffering to be blessed? The answer for each of these kinds of mourning that we're going through this morning is found in the comfort of an ever-caring God. A deeply caring God. This is one of those things that distinguishes the true God, the God that we love and serve, from the fake gods that other religions have. Our God is not only the great creator of the whole universe, the one that oversees everything, but he is also a personal God that intervenes into our world and cares deeply for his creation and especially his people. In Ecclesiastes 4, the preacher questions the evil that he sees. He says, again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed. And they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought, the dead who are already dead were more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. However, in the very next chapter, he says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near, to listen, is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. To be honest, for us, this couldn't be more true. When we see all the suffering and we want to question God, we may ask all of the questions that we need. But at the end of the day, drawing near to our loving God is what our hearts desperately long for. And this is what's special about this verse. We are not left without a comforter. John 14 says, this is the King James Version that I'm reading from. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This is a promise given to the disciples as he's preparing them to begin his church. So second, we are going to consider the condition of the church. In Acts chapter 2, we find the church is established in verses 42 through 47. And we see this description, this beautiful description of what the church is like at its beginning. So hear God's word. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. A beautiful picture as the church was established, and it was very good. However, with all things that us fallen men touch, with all things that we lead, it wasn't long before problems began to creep in to the church. Today, some descriptions of the church are vastly different than this beautiful picture. In the State of the Church, which is a little publication done by Lifeway, I guess it's still Lifeway Bookstore, but no longer see the physical bookstore anymore, but it's published by Lifeway. It is reported that the church is in crisis, with only an average of every two churches seeing one person come to know Jesus per year. Every two congregations, this is countrywide, every two congregations see one person come to know Jesus per year. And not only this, but those who are pastoring these churches has decreased significantly. Those going into ministry, it's just not happening anymore. The analysis is that the church is not in a state to fulfill the mission of God. Those outside of the church also describe the church with harsh language. Things like, the church is selfish, self-centered, and judgmental, unwilling to make true friendships with those outside of itself. And not only that, but we Christians, we often spend more time fighting amongst one another than we spend loving our neighbors. We hurt one another enough that countless books have been written describing the hurt which we cause to one another and how to deal with that. Dr. Michael Milton, an ARP pastor and professor, wrote a small little book called Hit by Friendly Fire. However, in this little book, he says, the church doesn't have to be this way. He says, there is a way through the pain. Genuine peace can only be found in Jesus Christ. For he is the great comforter. He offers comfort now, but ultimately, the comfort for the church is a blessing that is promised for the future. When God will finally restore and bring together all of his mourning people. So finally, let us look at what I believe is the central mourning that Jesus is referring to. And this is the condition of oneself, the condition of our own lives. As we saw last week, the poor in spirit were blessed. These are those who realize without Christ, they are hopeless and empty. So they desperately are in need of Christ. Here, those who are mourn are those who realize that without Christ in the world, that our condition is a sorrowful one. Our whole selves have been affected by the fall, and we must come to a place where we cry out over our sinfulness and the fact that we have been separated from a loving Father. It is only then that we will know God's blessings and find happiness. One commentator says, we generally regard mourners as the most unfortunate of people. We see them as people to be pitied, helped, comforted, but not as those to be envied, as the recipients of God's blessing. However, we see in our passage this morning, they are blessed. Jesus says, because they will be comforted. Individually, we will suffer. And yet we remember things like James telling us to rejoice in our suffering. Psalms chapter 30 says, sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name, for his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. D.A. Carson says that in this life, our loved ones will die. We will suffer from one disease or another. Midlife brings its own pressures, disappointments, sense of failure, decreasing physical strength. Parents frequently go through enormous heartache raising children, or sometimes losing their children. Live long enough, and the infirmities of old age, they catch up to you. Some may live long enough to experience loneliness when friends or family have passed away. In all of this, where is God? Even more central to the heart of this verse is the spiritual suffering because of our sin. One commentator says, because they do not grieve over what is wrong in themselves, they do not repent. And because they do not grieve over the wrong they share with others in the communities in which they live, they take few steps to set things right because they are not moved by the plight of the poor and the suffering. They make no move to help the world's unfortunates. However, our God does not leave us in this hopeless place. The Catechism teaches that out of God's mere good pleasure that he didn't leave us in this state of sin and misery, but instead he makes a way for salvation. He intervenes and he redeems us. That means he buys us back. He pays the consequences. And we see this in the fulfilling of the prophecy of Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. In God's salvation, those who mourn will find a happiness that goes beyond the worldly place. But our only hope for the world, for the church, and for ourselves is looking to the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is he who is working on restoring the world, restoring the church, and the hearts of every single one of his children. This morning, if you do not know his restoring and his redeeming love, I beg of you, run to Jesus. You will find him. Knock, and the door will be open. You will be blessed because our God is the God of all comfort. Let us pray. Holy God, comforting God, we pray in the midst of a world that is suffering, a world that is crying out for you but doesn't know where the answers might be. Lord, we pray that you will pour your Spirit out upon us, Lord, helping us find comfort in you and helping us take that good news, that comforting message to the people that are around us. Lord, it is the answer for our brokenness, but also for the brokenness of all those that are around. So help us to hear your word and to be your good news as we go out into the world amongst our neighbors and around our friends and workmates. Lord, let us be your good news because of the way that you have worked in our hearts and our lives. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And now hear the Lord's benediction. Peace be to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all of you who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Amen.